I want us to turn to Psalm 32. As some of you might already know, we are continuing in our series called Fortify, and we're trying to strengthen our relationship with Christ so that through the spiritual habits, whether it's fasting, prayer, solitude, we talked about servanthood and some of these other topics, that we will be strengthened in our core, and through that we can grow so that whatever God has in store for us in this new season, we'll be able to respond. So I'm excited to share today about building our spirituality through confession. And so as you're turning to Psalm 32, I just wanted to start off by asking, I'm wondering if you kind of give this some thought, like why is it so hard for many of us to confess things to others, especially when we have done wrong? And I don't know about when was the first time you experienced this fear of confessing, but I think this is one spiritual habit that many of us are not used to, or we don't feel very comfortable doing. I think a lot of it comes down to the consequences that come, or perceived consequences that come from confession. For some of us, we struggle with the fear of getting in trouble. As some of you know, that is something that you avoided with all your heart and everything that was inside of you because you were yelled at by your parents or maybe by your teachers or counselors, whoever they might have been. Some of us, it's the fear of getting judged by others. Once again, we talked about approval even last week, and hopefully that has helped you as you took some steps forward. For some of us, it's just being rejected by others if we were to honestly confess and to share things in our lives. I think when we think through this a little bit more carefully, the bottom line is that we are afraid of losing something or someone. That's what it comes down to. The reason why so many of us in this room have a hard time confessing different issues in our lives or sin in our lives, whether it's before people or even before God, is because we fear that we will lose something or someone. I think this gets placed really early in life. You learn this just through the mistakes you made, and you could even look at little children, even as young as a year old or 2 years, and when they go through the terrible threes or twos, you will notice that they learn very quickly if you do certain things, you might not find the approval of your parents. And so through this process, you realize that as you start getting older, you just get better at lying, you just get better at manipulating, you just get better at hiding things. And for some of us, we've come to a point where we are living duplicitous lives and it is okay. And we have somehow sin-managed our lives. And that's why if we were to really look deeply within all of our hearts, not only is there a single person in this room that's not perfect, but I think for many of us who are struggling spiritually, I believe that this is probably one of the roots, and that's why I want to tackle this important topic of the spirituality through confession. I want to start off a little bit more lighthearted as I show you this video. How many of you know Jimmy Kimmel? Some of you might know who he is. He has all these crazy different vignettes or things that he does with children just to kind of laugh at them. But really, the reason why I enjoy it is because children really reveal human nature. And in many ways, they're very honest. That's why I always tell parents, the kids keep you honest, right? You'd be like, oh yeah, things are great. But the kids are like, no, we're not. Or they'll say something that totally reveals and takes away whatever thing that you're covering, because that's how kids are. That's why one of the beautiful things about kids is just their honesty. But as you know, as I stated earlier, they begin to understand that there are certain things that you do not share or you're going to get in trouble, rejected or disapproved or judged by other people. So Jimmy Kimmel, what he did was he took this opportunity to have something called a lie detector test. So it's a complete fake lie detector. And if you look at it, you'll see how ridiculous it is. But he brings in little kids and asks them questions. And they believe that there's a lie detector. So every single time that they lie, a buzzer will go off and on some kind of contraption that's going to be on the head of the child. And this story is kind of unique because the parents actually gave permission to Jimmy Kimmel with some information that they had So Jimmy Kimmel already knew some things about this child, and he wanted to see if he would confess. And what I want you to do is I want you to watch the interaction and how desperately this young boy is trying to do everything possible not to confess. So let's watch this together. You know, it's kind of funny as you just watch that, but I'm wondering, what if we had something like that every single day? Just a little light that goes off when you look at somebody and say, oh, you look really nice. I'm so glad to see you. You know, that's the problem with things in our lives, is because it's easy to keep it within. And I think what it does is that it begins to kind of rot within our hearts. And God sees us for who we are, and He is not judging us. You're not going to get rejected by Him. But for whatever reason, because we are so trained and ingrained in our response, that everything inside of us tells us not to respond that way, not to say that, not to confess. And I think there's something about admitting and confessing our wrongdoing that is so hard. And I say this in particularly here in Asia, in this Asian culture, I think it is that much more harder to be able to share and confess things to others, and especially to God. I think saving face is one of the top priorities for those of us who have been brought up in Asian culture. And I think it's not being able to admit some of our weaknesses and even our struggles. But I will say this, and I was kind of giving this some thought, and I realized the less we save face, the more God will save us. And we forget that. Because the more you save face, you're trying to save yourself, your reputation, you not getting in trouble, or maybe your pride getting wounded. You're trying to save yourself. And that's why we save face. We don't want to face embarrassment. But the more you try to save yourself, the less you're going to receive and have the opportunity for God to save you. And that's why part of confession is always equated to having a heart of humility as we come before God. Frederick Buchner, he says this. He says, to confess your sins to God is not to tell God everything God doesn't already know. Until you confess them, however, they are the abyss between you. When you confess them, they become the bridge. What a powerful thought. There's nothing in your life that God does not know. And there's nothing you could tell Him that He doesn't know. And that's why by us confessing, it becomes a bridge to reconnect with God rather than this huge abyss. This is the reason why so many of us feel so far away from God. This is the reason why so many of us don't want to be amongst believers or in fellowship or even in these communities, because once again, when there is that abyss, it just seems like you're so far away. And the last thing you want to do is come humbly and to confess your sins to one another and to God. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this. We cannot access God's best unless we confess our sins. That we cannot access God's best unless we confess our sins. I'm going to talk about two specific things in this passage in Psalm 32. And two things about confessing our sins and how that's going to really give us access to all of God's best for us. And that's His heart for you. That's His heart for me. That's His heart for us, even as a church. And we want to be able to grow in this. So two things I want to mention. The first thing is this, that confession restores us. That confession restores us. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 and 2 in this passage. And just listen to what God says. If you don't have a Bible, you can read with somebody next to you. But if you do, you can read. I'm going to read it from the ESV. It says this, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. What we notice right away is that David, who is the writer of this psalm, if there's anyone who understands about forgiveness, it's David. In light of everything that he experienced in his life, the man after God's own heart, but yet still fell short and sinned against God. And so here's David, the writer of this psalm, and he starts by describing one aspect of experiencing a blessed life. Now, let me just pause here and help us to wrap our mind around this concept or idea of a blessed life. I think it's important to note that David is not talking about having material things or prosperity in human terms or in the human nature, in the things around us. Even though at times it might refer to that. If you are blessed, there are times when God's blessings will be upon you. But here, very clearly, the blessed life that he's talking about, it has nothing to do with physical or material things. You know, for many of us, that's how we see being blessed is, when everything's going so well and we have all these things. But rather, David is saying that a person is blessed when they have peace with God and by being forgiven, and they live their lives without deceit. I want you to note that he starts off this psalm and he says, a person who is living a blessed life is a person who has peace with God. There's no animosity. There's no enmity between them and God. There's peace with God, a clear conscience. They are forgiven and they know they are forgiven. And then we see here that they have no deceit. This is a blessed life. You know, there are many people in this world that are trying to find ways to eliminate their guilt and shame. I believe this is one of the major reasons why what drives us and motivates us to do anything in life. Some people do it by good works. When you feel guilty or there is a sense of self-condemnation, we quickly revert to good works. That's why we get so many religious people in Christianity. Because you're trying to save yourself, you're trying to eliminate the guilt, your bad conscience before God, and that's why you end up going to Bible study, going to church, doing your Bible reading, going to all the prayer gatherings, and everything else that is Christian, because what you're trying to do is, instead of doing it because you love God, you do it because you're trying to absolve yourself. Whether because you feel bad, because your leader's on your case, where were you, so you feel guilty. Some of us, maybe we had a bad week and we realized, man, life is not going well. Some of us, maybe there are things happening in your life and you interpret that as God punishing you. So therefore, if I do more better things, then somehow maybe God's punishment will be lifted. This is our mindset. And when you understand the gospel, this is completely against what Jesus preaches. In fact, this is very consistent with the people that he condemned, which are the Pharisees, that through their righteous works, they thought somehow they would earn more favor and more righteous in the eyes of God if they did all these things. That's why you see a lot of people who will do a lot of religious and good things, even charity things, to make themselves feel better. Some people do it by turning to pleasure. And the irony of this, listen carefully, is that when you have this guilty conscience or when you feel really bad, and after a while you say, you know what, I don't like this feeling, so I'm going to numb myself from this. The problem with this, it puts you in further distance from God. That's the irony of it. It is like Satan promising you something, but at the end you realize that he ensnared you even more. That's the reality of life. You talk to anybody who's in addictive behavior. You talk to anybody who is living a life that is not really blessed. They don't have peace with God. They don't even know God. A lot of times you could trace it back to something that happened when they were younger. Something that's connected to their parents. Something that's connected to an experience that traumatized them. And instead of finding peace with God, and finding that path, which is the bridge that will help you to get connected to God, they turn to so many things. And that's where a lot of times, unless you experience God and get to know who Jesus Christ is, you will never be free. And even if you do know Jesus and you are still addicted or you're still in certain kind of behaviors, I will say this to you. until you fully learn to let go of control of your life, you will never experience God's best that He promises us in Scripture. David continues to describe what life was like when he lived with this unconfessed sin. So just try to think about how he's flowing in this psalm. The first two verses, he's talking about, this is the blessed life. When your sins are forgiven, your transgressions are forgiven, and all your iniquities that you just, God has covered them so that he will not bring any charge against you. He goes, this is the blessed life. And then now he goes into describing what his life was like when he didn't confess, the unconfessed life. Let's read verse 3 and 4 and see exactly what David was going through. It says this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Let's look at these two verses. There are two things that you'll quickly notice as David tries to describe his life before he confessed those sins. You know what he said? First of all, it weakens us physically. When David kept silent and did not confess his sins, we see that his bones, and this is what he says, his bones wasted away and that he was groaning within. Now, I have to be very careful in how I explain this. Not all sickness is because of a sin. There is just virus going on. People touch and do all this other stuff and don't wash their hands after they go to a special room to relieve themselves. There are a lot of stuff going on. Just a little side comment. I've always thought about that it would be great for every male in every guy's bathroom. There'll be a PSA, public service announcement video right in front as they're looking in the wall. And they will actually describe the germs that kind of carry through. Because I realize that for some of us, until we see it, we won't believe it. Anyway, that's a little side comment. It's not even in my notes, so that's a little extra point for you. Keep in mind. But the point is this. There are a lot of research that proves that sometimes sickness, your immune system going down, not being able to get healthy, some of it is tied in with a lot of emotional and even mental issues. Now, once again, I want to be careful. I'm not saying every single mental issue or every single physical issue that you have is connected to some kind of sin. If there's any sin, it's a sin of this fallen world we live in where nothing's perfect. We're going to have disease. We're going to have sickness in this world until Jesus Christ comes back. But I will say this, we cannot just dismiss it. Because when there's guilt, when there's other things going on in our minds and in our hearts, then sometimes it consumes us. We get worried. Sometimes we get consumed with this in such a way that it just paralyzes us. And that's why we can't go to sleep. And by us not going to sleep, we can't get full rest. And when we can't get full rest, our immune system cannot recharge. And that's why with any kind of virus that's out there or any sickness, we catch it more easily. And that's why I want to challenge us to be open, that at least visit and to think through this. Is there anything in my life, transgressions, iniquities, as David says, or sins that have yet to be confessed, that's causing me to worry, that's causing me to sin, that's causing me to turn to myself, that's causing me to be self-sufficient, self-centered, whatever it is, to be able to confess that and say, God, even my physical being is being completely sapped. Another thing you will notice is that when there's unconfessed sins, not only does it weaken us physically, but it weakens us spiritually. In verse 4, as we have read, we see that God's hand was heavy upon David, and he felt like he had no strength. Let me read to you in another translation of that phrase that was heavy. God's hand was heavy upon him. It says this in the New Living Translation. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. So what a powerful imagery. Because you know anything in a summer heat, like even now, Like, even if you try to imagine a desert, any water or any liquid will be completely dried up, evaporated, gone. Any spiritual vitality, any spiritual fervor that you might have had, it could be completely sucked up. In fact, I want you to look at this kind of idea of God's hand of discipline. You know, in Scripture, it tells us that He disciplines those He what? Those He loves. And because He loves you too much to continue to allow you to live like that, with that kind of self-reliance, with that kind of self-centeredness, and whatever it is that we're engaged in that leads us to further, deeper darkness, we see here very clearly that God, in His loving ways, His hand is upon you because He is trying to discipline you. He doesn't hate you. He's not trying to punish you. You talk to any parent, and when they have the discipline, they do it because they love their child. Because the Bible clearly states, and I think this is a very good principle, if you don't love your child, you're not going to discipline them. Every parent that loves their child will discipline them. And here's God who loves you. And there are things that are not right in your relationship with God, and what is He doing? His hand of discipline is upon you. And that's why just spiritually you don't feel like something's right. You're losing some of the passion you had, or maybe just even coming back from a prayer gathering or all-nighter, or maybe you had a good life group. Maybe there was a great moment where you were able to have a great LCG, accountability time, and all of a sudden you see, as you've been tempted or other things in your life, that there are sins that have been unconfessed, and God, in His loving way, His hand is upon you, and He's trying to discipline you because He wants you to return. He wants you to repent. I think this describes many of us very well. I know it does for me. I mean, you could get excited. There are times when I've experienced great things. But then there are times when just whether it's apathy or whether it's just my own self-centeredness or whatever else that I turn to and many of us turn to, we all have different things that we struggle through. And we see that God, in His loving way, He's trying to draw us back and we just don't listen. So here's David. From experience, he's saying, you know what? My life, I was weakened physically. I was weakened spiritually because I didn't confess my sin. But blessed is the person whose sins are forgiven, his transgressions are taken away, the iniquities, all these things, because they're experiencing this blessed life, that they have peace with God, their sins are forgiven, and they have a clear conscience. I think some of us, when you try to carry the burden of sin in our own shoulders rather than trusting and turning to God in repentance, this is exactly what you feel. Can I ask us this morning? How many of you are weakened physically or even weakened spiritually? I'm wondering if there's unconfessed things in our lives, which God already knows. So the question is this. How do we get out of this situation? The solution is given in verse 5. Look at verse 5. David then says this, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's the solution. What do we see here? Two things quickly. We must recognize our sin. There's some kind of acknowledgement. David acknowledged his sin before God, and he confessed his transgressions. You know, one of the first steps in experiencing genuine forgiveness and freedom from guilt is learning how to recognize that our sins before God has not only hurt the heart of God, but that we have literally turned away from all of God's best for us. That's one of the first steps. In the magazine Christian Voices, there was a story that is told about a guilty prisoner who was set free. Listen to the story. It seems like there was a duke who once boarded a galley ship and went below to talk to the convicts manning the oars. When he had taken several of them, and he asked several of them what their crimes were, almost every man claim that he was innocent, blaming someone else, or even accuse the judge of taking a bribe. Let me just pause here and say, this is the story of human nature. We just hate to take responsibility, and we love to blame other people. That's why if you ever go to a prison, everyone will say they're what? Innocent. So here is the ship where these convicts were, and they were supposed to oar, and this duke comes in, and he talks to some of these criminals, and he goes, oh, we're innocent. I'm innocent. And they began to explain. But there was this one young man whose reply was different. He said, I deserve to be here, sir. I stole some money. No one is at fault but me. I'm guilty. Then the duke heard this and he shouted, you scoundrel, you. What are you doing here among all these honest men? Get out of their company at once. The duke ordered the young prisoner to be released. So the young man was set free while the rest of the prisoners were left to continue to tug at the oars. The key to his freedom was his admission of guilt. It's a good reminder for us that we can plead innocence all we want. But until we first take that step of admitting and acknowledging and just recognizing the sin in our lives, that is the first step towards freedom and being set free from whatever it is that is putting you in bondage. Another thing you will notice here as David gives us a solution is not only recognizing our sin, we must reveal our sin. You know, when we try to cover our iniquities, we always make excuses for ourselves. And as I shared earlier, we blame people, we blame circumstances, rather than taking the responsibility of not only what we have done. Listen to me carefully, because there are some sins that have been committed against you. But where you take responsibility is how you responded to that person and to that situation. That's what's important. We will notice a similar words. I don't know if you noticed this. The words in verse 5 that appears in verse 1 and 2. The words like transgression and covered and iniquity. Everything that caused David to be weakened physically and spiritually, he now has been forgiven and those things have been wiped away. What a powerful thought. Verse 1 and 2, he talks about how God has given him this blessed life. But when he failed to do these things, we realize it led to what he had experienced. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is the perspective that we need, is that we forsake our ways and we turn to him, return to him, and then he will have compassion on us and he will abundantly forgive us. We have to realize that the forgiveness is not cheap. Something that I will say about Christianity is not only God coming down to reach us, but let me see, share another difference. And this is the reason why I can unapologetically claim that Jesus Christ is far different from all other religions and all religious figures who led any kind of religion. You have to understand mercy, listen to me carefully, mercy without justice cannot be trusted. Think about that for a second. When someone gives out mercy because it's dependent upon how they feel, when justice is not administered to that situation, it cannot be trusted. Okay, I want you to kind of put on your thinking caps. Those of us who've studied, did really well on our national exams. Listen to me very carefully. Because in Islam, when they plead for mercy from Allah, it is completely dependent on if God wants to or not. So there is no sense of security. This is the reason why they are trying to do all these good works so that by the time they die, that they can literally, all their good works can outnumber all their bad works. What, the fast track is when you martyr yourself. Because the mercy is given, but there's no justice. That's how it is with all the other religions. This is the reason why every religion feeds this side of us where we plead for mercy, but it's based on good works. If you're good enough, if God thinks that you're good enough, then he'll show you mercy. It's conditional. But Christianity, the method of obtaining mercy, is not dependent on what you do, but it's based on what Christ has done. So I want you to think about this. Mercy is given because justice has been administered. You know how? When God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come onto this earth, who was a perfect God-man, and he died on the cross, because the only way someone could die for the sins of the world is they had to be perfect, the perfect sacrifice. And Jesus Christ became that perfect sacrifice, so the justice of God was met, because God had to punish sin. And if God just lets people who are sinful just go without any justice, then he's no God at all. So in order to be a holy God, he had to administer justice. And the way he administered justice to punish sin was to punish his son. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and my sins, he has demonstrated justice. At the same time now, he's showing mercy. Are you with me? That's why there is nothing you can do. It is not dependent on you to be able to receive this mercy from God. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will receive this mercy and grace freely. That's why Christianity is so scandalous. Listen to what Larry Richards said in his book, Bible Companion, Reader's Companion. He says this, objectively then, forgiveness is not a loving act by God in which, in view of Christ's sacrifice, he pronounces the guilty innocent and so takes away our sins forever. So once again, objectively then, he says, forgiveness is a loving act by God in which, looking at Christ's sacrifice, he pronounces you and I, guilty people, as innocent, so that he could take away our sins forever. That's why Apostle John was able to say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to focus on those two words. He is what? Faithful to what he has said, and he's faithful to us in this covenant that he made, and he is what? Just. That he already paid the penalty for our sins. That's why we can be confident that if we confess our sins, he's going to forgive us. Because the penalty of sin is already paid, and he is faithful to what he has said and what he has promised to us. Just in case some of us think, well, that's easy, then I could just come to God anytime. Yes, you can. But as so many forefathers who have gone before us and try to live this Christian life, you need to understand that grace and mercy comes at a great cost. When you forget that, that's called cheap grace, in the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And that cheap grace causes us to continue to live the way we do. But you understand the cost that Jesus had to pay on your behalf to declare you as righteous, and you realize it demanded his life, then you're going to say, God, my whole life is yours. I want to live in humility, in loving you and worshiping you. How about us? Are there sins that we have not confessed to God or even to others? What is hindering us from finding peace with God? Is it your pride? Is it the shame? Then you have forgotten about the cross. This is the reason why we turn to Jesus and not to ourselves. Confession restores us. The second and last point is this. Confession not only restores us, but confession reassures us. Look at verse 6 and 7 as we continue in Psalm 32. He says this, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayers to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." When you look at these next two verses, you see that David has this renewed sense of God's character. Once again, the focus is never on him. He's redirecting his focus on who God is. This is the assurance that he has, not because of good things that he has done, because he knows he has sinned against God, but it's because on the character and the nature of God. He encourages people to pray and seek God, even as they were facing difficulties. And this is the thing, the beautiful thing is that God is always there. Can I get a good amen to that? That no matter where you are, how deep of a pit you may be, or how dark of a place that you may be, the good news is that it's turned to God while he may be found, because he's near. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. In verse 6, as we have read, we see this imagery of rushing waters coming around us. But we're not going to be overcome by it. Why? Because once again, the focus is on whom? Not on our circumstance. The focus is on God's character. David says that God is a hiding place, and he preserves him from trouble in songs of deliverance. I want you to look at that phrase, hiding place. If you study this word or this phrase, hiding place, it is translated as shelter or refuge. So think about it. Reread it again. It says, because God is our what? Shelter. He's our refuge. That's why when you think about this passage and this phrase, you know all throughout the book of Psalms that David understood that God was his protector. Do you know when a lot of the Psalms by David was written? Do you know when they were written? They were written when he was running away from Saul. He was being chased. He felt as if God abandoned him. He felt as if, God, I don't know how I'm going to survive this situation. God, this situation is too difficult. I don't think any of us, maybe a handful, but I don't think any of us has experienced the kind of struggles that David experienced. What we struggle with is just, we just don't like work. That's our struggle. Or we're not doing well in school. We want to get an A, but we got an A minus, so it's a struggle. You don't know what it feels like when your life is collapsing completely and you're being hunted down and your life is in pursuit. I hope none of us experience that. Some of us, I'm not trying to belittle some of your struggles, but I will probably say some of you are going through some difficult times. And the problem with so many of us, why sometimes it leads to even further depression and to more self-sufficiency, is because you turn to yourself instead of focusing on God. He says, all these rushing waters are coming around me, but I'm protected because God is my hiding place. He's my shelter. He's my refuge. When was the last time you were able to say that genuinely before God? With all the stress, with all the pressures of life, that you can say that God is my hiding place. He's my refuge. He's my shelter. He covers me. That's why I love it when it rains. I have a little confession to make here. And I had to repent because before I came to Asia, I would always laugh at these women and now some men who opened up their umbrella when it was not raining. And it just boggled my mind. Because for me, umbrella is for what? Rain. But I soon discovered the sun is very, very strong. And there are certain effects of the sun. The UV light and all this other stuff that comes in, and skin cancer and peeling of the skin, and I don't want to even talk about the peeling of the skin. It could even be peeling of the scalp, you know, depending on how much hair you have on top of your head. And our family was just recently outside, and some of the people we were with, they pulled out their umbrella, And I'm just like, and they're like, oh, you should use it, Pastor, you should use it. I'm like, oh, no, it's okay. But, you know, because I had a certain view of people who use umbrellas when it's not raining. But they really insisted, so I whipped out the umbrella, and I kid you not, literally several Celsius cooler under the umbrella. It was like almost like a revelation from God. It was incredible. And then those friends told us that you could actually buy umbrellas that have these reflective things underneath, and they're kind of made in silver, because some of these other umbrellas, the sun can still go through, but this one had these reflective ones. And I don't know why they didn't give me that one, but they had it for themselves. But anyway, they were using these umbrellas. And then I as soon as I used it, I realized it was several Celsius, definitely cooler. And not only that, but I realized, yeah, it protects you from the sun. So from this point on, I repented and I said, men, be strong, be bold, and use an umbrella if you have to. Not every man can do it. You got to be a strong man to be able to walk around with an umbrella. I share this story because it just reminded me of this idea of God being like the shelter. You literally are shielded from the things of this world that can literally lead you to deception and even to destruction. So here's David, who understands from experience that if you confess your sins, that no matter what you face in life, as you focus on the character and who God is, that you're going to be shielded and you're going to be protected. Let me close with verse 8 through 11 as we close out the psalm. Listen to what it says. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. David closes out this whole psalm as he begins to now, with what he experienced, he wants to share it with other people. Can I just reinstate a principle that we believe in our church? You cannot share something that you have not experienced yourself. Can I get a good amen to that? That's why those of you, us who are not passionate about the gospel and you don't want to share it with others, yes, I agree. There's some fear involved. There are some other things involved. But I will say this. You haven't fully experienced the joy and the freedom that comes in the gospel. Because if you've experienced it, you want to share it with everybody. If it has transformed your life, you want to share it with everybody. How do I know that? Like, you don't know me, Pastor. You don't know me. Oh, I know you. Do you know how? I have never, for the last 2 weeks, all I heard about is this woman who's wonderful, who has a shield and a knife or whatever it is, a sword, and she is Wonder Woman. I haven't watched it yet. But everyone's like, oh my God, you got to watch it. It was so good. And they have become Wonder Woman or Wonder Woman evangelists. They share with a passion. And I was just thinking about it, I go, wow. So sometimes I just kind of look at them and I'm like, if you had that kind of passion for Jesus and the gospel, you will transform the world. Of course, I will never say that out loud. I don't want to embarrass them. I don't want to judge them. But I'm just thinking. And just thinking to myself, and I'm thinking, if you had this kind of passion to share about Wonder Woman, and you could actually share about Jesus and the gospel, it will transform the world. You will transform your workplace. It will transform your classmates. Just a thought. You cannot share something with conviction of which you have not experienced yourself personally. So here's David, who understands the blessed life because he's gone through things and he experienced the forgiveness of God. He experienced what it felt like to have God's hand heavy upon him.
He felt and he understood what it meant when his strength was all taken away. He understands that spiritually, physically being weakened because they were unconfessed, because he was silent. He kept it inside. And all of a sudden, when he did acknowledge, all of a sudden, when he did confess, all of a sudden, when he laid it all down before God and God forgave him, he made peace with God. When that happened, he says, you know what? Let me teach you and I will instruct you. This is the reason why in the church, it is so difficult for people who are on the outside to believe our message. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect, because no one is. That's why we need Jesus. But what you have to understand is that what people are looking for is, how does this Jesus that you talk about, that you say that you love, and you say that he loves me, how has he transformed your life? Were you a people pleaser and now you're less pleasing of people? That you were proud and you're now more humble? Not to say that you're perfect. That you had an anger problem, but now you're able to at least keep that in control? That you used to struggle with insecurity, that doesn't mean you're never going to struggle again, but you are more secure today than you were last week, and the month before that, and even last year, and before you even came to HMCC. That your priorities and the things that you are passionately pursuing after, it used to be all these things of this world, and now you have reoriented your direction in life, and you're saying, these are the things that are valuable to me. Is that more evident in your life? Not that you're perfect. That's the message that people want to hear. So out of his experience of God's forgiveness, he says, I'm going to instruct you and I'm going to teach you so you will know where to go. You will know what to do. The imagery about this horse or this mule reminds us that they have to be controlled by this bit they will put in their mouth. And the person who's riding that horse will have to control them, because it's a horse that is undisciplined, that will go in so many different directions. So he's saying that we're not going to need this bit over our mouth. It's this imagery, this metaphor. Because what he's saying is that when you are forgiven and you know this blessed life and you experience the love and the forgiveness and the mercy of God, you don't need to be forced to do anything. Can I get a good amen? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? No one has to tell you to get up in the morning and come to church or go to life group. No one has to tell you read your Bible because you want to read the Bible. No one has to tell you to pray because you want to pray. Because you've experienced the forgiveness and the love and the mercy of God. That's why Richard Foster, in his book, Streams of Living Water, listen to what he says. God knows our heart better than we ever can. He is the only one who can separate the true from the false. He alone can purify the motives of the heart. But he does not come, and this is a key word, uninvited. If chambers of our heart have never experienced a healing touch, perhaps it is because we have not welcomed the divine scrutiny. So you can sit there and wonder to yourself, why is my life this way? Why do I struggle with this? Why is this part of my life so difficult? Oh, my family, it's so hard. Oh, just this issue in my life, I just can't overcome. I always respond this way. Maybe the better question is, what are the chambers or the doors of our hearts that we have not invited Jesus to come in and to do that work? Because you're scared. It's going to make you anxious. Because you might have to give up some stuff. You might have to surrender some things that you're dependent on. You might have to even let go of those things that you've been so used to. Your dreams, whatever it is, you might have to let everything go. And maybe that's what we need to repent of as we come before God. That's why we have to invite God into our lives and not trusting in ourselves. That's why in verse 11, we see the results of being in a right relationship with God. He says there will be gladness, there's going to be rejoicing, and there will be shouts of joy. What a blessed life to live in Christ with this kind of gladness, rejoicing, and shouts of joy when you know that your sins are forgiven. How about us? Do you have this reassurance of who God is and what He's doing in your life? Have you experienced this kind of forgiveness so that you could actually share with other people? As I stated earlier, the one thing is that we cannot access God's best unless we confess our sins. You can do everything possible, but you're going to be weakened spiritually and physically. You're not going to have joy. You're not going to have these shouts of joy or the gladness or the rejoicing of your heart because you're going to be so focused on yourself. Remember what I stated earlier. In this Asian culture where we're so good at saving face, the more you save face, the less you will be able to allow God to save you. Let me quickly give some next steps to make this very practical as we leave this place. First of all, we have to be responsive, especially when the Holy Spirit is moving and He's speaking to you about areas of your life. And I realize for many of us in this room, we just don't know how to practically listen to God. And then when He convicts us of something, or even when somebody who loves you brings up something, you don't know what to do. And let me just say this. You know, on one hand, I feel a lot of compassion and empathy for some of us in this room. Because your whole life, you've been told what to do. So you don't know how to think for yourself. So you're really good. You're really good when someone tells you to do something, you do it. But when you're left alone, you have no clue what to do. And the reason why I have so much compassion about it, I think it's the Asian culture that tells you, you got to do it this way. And then you're like, you don't think for yourself. So you go, okay, I got to do it this way. And that's how you've been raised up. And so in the same way, if someone doesn't tell you what you got to do with your spiritual life, you're stuck. You don't know how to hear the voice of God. Or when you think you hear the voice of God, what do you do? Like, I'm not sure. And then we just said, forget it. Just tell me what to do. So I want to give you some practical things. And this is something that we went over before. But I want to make sure that we understand how to do this in this context of confession. You have to be responsive. When God speaks to you, you have to respond. So the question is, how do I respond when it comes to confession? And that's what we've been talking about, the four R's of transformation. The first is recognize. You got to recognize who God is and who you are. A lot of times we try to recognize ourselves without recognizing God, and you're going to be totally deceived. You have to first recognize who God is, His truth, what He says about you. That's how you're going to be able to recognize how far you have fallen or what lies that you have believed in. If you get this wrong order, then you're going to try to make God into your own image. So that's why you have to do everything. I want to encourage you. Part of fortifying your core, your spiritual life, is being able to grow in your knowledge of who God is. Get to know Him. The way you get to know Him is read your Bible. And the way you get to know Him more is in an intimate relationship is pray. Spend time with Him. Some of us, we might not learn best about who God is just by reading. So go out into nature. Experience these incredible things that are so much bigger than you. And you realize, God, I'm so small. I'm not that great. But You are. That You created all these things. Find what inspires you to realize that you're not that great apart from God. So you got to recognize that. That's the first thing. So that means that the way you respond to that is by sometimes you got to just reflect. Sometimes you got to be able to kind of think through and say, God, I want to get to know You more. The second thing is repent. So once you recognize who God is, and then you recognize who you are, and you realize, God, I've fallen short of your standard. I've fallen short of your glory. Then you have to repent. And let me give you some steps of repentance here. It's all consistent with what we've been talking about here. Reflect on your life. Secondly, is realize the issue or the issues. So you got to be like, why do I always respond that way? Why do I always say that? Or why do I always say it in that way? If you don't know why, I always ask people why. And they go, I don't know. I go, how do you not know? I don't know. Then I'm like, well, I don't know either. So we're like looking at each other and I'm like, my goodness, you're never going to change. You got to know why. Why do you respond that way all the time? Why do you tend to fear failure? Why do you not want to talk to certain people? Why is it difficult for you to take out steps of faith? Why do you allow fear, or why do you allow different? You got to know your issues. The third thing, and part of repentance, is you got to renounce the sin. You got to be able to say, God, this very thing, which is connected to my issue, it's a sin before you, and I renounce it. It is part of acknowledging those things and saying before God. And lastly, reclaim God's truth. You have to be able to, and part of the repentance is being able to say, God, forgive me for, and you got to be specific. But I believe that you are faithful. And I know that your word tells me that nothing's going to separate you, me from your love. So you reclaim the truth. And that's the whole repentance process. You got to reflect on your life. You got to start realizing what those issues are, renouncing those sins in your life, and then reclaiming God's truth. The third thing is this. You got to receive. So once you recognize, you repent, and then you have to receive. You have to receive God's forgiveness and God's love. Can I just say this? Sometimes you will never feel it, like emotionally. That's why you got to believe it. Amen? You got to have faith. But Pastor, I don't feel it. I don't care what you feel. Do you know there are so many times you're going to feel things that are completely wrong? And there are a lot of things you don't feel, but it's completely right. So the more you base yourself, and I'm talking to most of you who are bent towards feeling, I want to just warn you, feelings sometimes fool you. They can fool you. So that's why it's all about faith. It's all about believing. It's all about trusting, even when you don't feel like it. Some of us on the roller coaster, I'm gonna die. That's what you feel. But you're not going to die. You're on the airplane ready to jump bungee jumping, and you're like, oh my God, the rope is going to, or whatever, the skydive, the parachute is not going to pop out. That's what you feel. But the big guy is right behind you, so he has the extra one, so don't worry. See, there's a difference between feeling something and knowing something. That's about trust. And I'm going to tell you right now, there are many times you're going to feel or not feel things, and it's completely wrong. When you sin, you don't feel like God loves you, but that's wrong. You got to feel something to serve God. You don't have to feel anything. It's just obedience to His word. That's why those of you who are constantly dependent on feelings, you're not going to get very far. It's about faith. It's about trust. That's why you got to know His word. You receive His love, His forgiveness as you repent. And lastly, recommit. You got to recommit to the gospel. To say, God, I want to continue to live in light of the gospel, in light of who you are. And lastly, not only be responsive, but be proactive. I want to encourage us to find some people that you can share your heart with. Listen to some of these verses. Proverbs 28, verse 13 in the NIV says this, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. James chapter 5, verse 16 in the New Living Translation says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayers of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. This is why we're in community. This is why you do LCG. This is why you come out to life group. Unless those of us who just come out on Sunday, we're glad that you're here, but it's going to be hard to live out this verse. Because are you going to be able to just confess to that stranger that's sitting next to you or in front of you? But it's in a community that knows you, that loves you, that have been walking with you. They know your struggles. And when you sin, they're not going to judge you. They're going to pick you up and they're going to come right alongside you and pray for you. Because this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. He says what? It says that when we sin, that we need to what? Get other people to pray for us. Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It has great results. I want to close with the story. And I think this is kind of like God's heart for us this morning. Especially when we talk about things like confession and forgiveness and just humbling ourselves to be vulnerable before God. Jill Caratini, in her article, What If God Knew Your Name, writes this. Just a powerful story. Just listen very carefully. She writes this. When a man wearing sunglasses approached the cash register of a Midwestern pharmacy and told the employee he was going to rob them, the pharmacist couldn't believe his ears. Stepping forward, he thwarted the plans of the would-be burglar and prevented the crime before it even came to fruition. But he didn't scare the thief off by a threat or a weapon. In fact, the pharmacist did not even attempt to dissuade him from the theft. The man was stopped dead in his tracks because the pharmacist knew his name. Recognizing his voice, the pharmacist called him by name and asked if the robbery was a joke. The man immediately spun around and ran out of the store, boarding a nearby city bus. It is easy to enter into certain situations with a false sense of anonymity. Shielded under the veil of obscurity, the pharmacy break-in seemed somehow easier to carry out. The man walked in thinking that he could carry out a faceless robbery, when in fact the pharmacist knew his name, his address, and enough of his character to suspect that it was a joke. Had someone not recognized him, he might have followed through with the crime. It is often a startling thought to remember that God knows your name. At times we can charge foolishly into life with the idea that some sins, some fears, some thoughts can be hidden. But this false sense of sovereignty, God in his mercy must shatter. And often God does so by calling out our names, startling us at the sound of it, jarring our attention to the only sovereign one in the room. At times, like the pharmacy burglar, we may instinctively feel like running, finding ourselves suddenly exposed where we once thought we were safely hidden. But really, what point is there in running away from someone who knows your name? There are many reasons in life that one might instinctively attempt to run from God. Oftentimes, the thought of remaining in the presence of a holy God who knows your name is far too much to bear. David, referring to David in the Bible, knew the terror of being caught in sin and called out by name. But he also knew the beautiful mystery of being in the presence of the one who would never stop calling his name. Though he made his bed in the depths or settled on the far side of the sea, that God knows your name means that God will not stop looking for you, even though you hide. Though you may turn away, God will not abstain from loving you. God will not stop striving to bring you back into his field. God knows every single one of our names. And oftentimes, in our hiding, we forget that God sees and that he loves us still. May we come before him humbly and realize that we want to experience all of God's best. And the way we do that is when we learn how to confess
the sins in our lives before a holy God. And for some of us, we might need other people to help us as they pray for us. I pray that all of us are in some kind of relationship with people that they know us, they love us, and they'll pray for us. And that we can find true freedom instead of running away and constantly putting ourselves further in a deeper hole, that we will be able to stop and give up and finally say, God, you have my heart. May we hear the voice of God and respond and proactively say, God, I acknowledge my sin to you. Practice this on a regular basis. I guarantee you, you are going to experience a Christian life that is far different from what you have experienced in the last some months or the last some years. Or maybe those of you who have been brought up in church all your life, you'll experience a Christianity, a relationship with Jesus that is far greater. May we humble ourselves and receive that this morning. Let's stand as we pray together. I'm going to ask us just to bow our heads and let's try to picture as best as we can this God who is sovereign, who's in control of all things. He's the God of the universe. And out of the almost close to 7 billion people on this earth, He knows you by name. And sometimes it is always in the midst of anonymity or obscurity that we feel like we're safe. But you're not safe, because it is in those times Satan comes like a roaring lion. The safest place to be is in the center of His will. The safest place to be is to be in His presence. And you don't have to try to earn God's favor, because He already paid the price. He gave up His Son. Justice was met. There's no penalty now that has to be paid. Jesus paid it all. That's why all we have to do by faith and in humility, as we just confess our sins, He is faithful and just. And it says that He will forgive us of all our unrighteousness, all our transgressions, all our iniquities, all our sins, all our rebellion. Maybe instead of running, we need to stop and realize that the further we run, the further God will come and chase you. And God will never get tired. You will. I will. We'll all get tired, but God never gets tired. The Bible tells us that He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He will continue to chase after us until we finally say, God, I give up. I surrender. And I pray that as you turn away from whatever it is that's holding you back, that you can renounce those things that are either self-protective, self-centered, or self-sufficient in and of yourself, and you say, God, I repent of those things. I confess them now. I made these things into idols. I've worshipped these things rather than you. I need you, Lord. I'm tired of living weakened in my spirituality and weakened in my even my physical aspect. God, I need a healing touch. If you will just come, this burden is easy. It's light. Learn of Jesus. Come to Him, all who are thirsty, and He's going to give us drink. So Father, I just pray right now that you allow this moment where now your truth, which has been preached, will settle deep into our hearts. And I pray, Lord, more than feeling something, God, that we will receive it in faith and we will respond
in faith and believe that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us of all our unrighteousness. God, I pray that none of us here will leave this morning without our sins forgiven, without us being made right with you, that God, that there will be peace between us and you. And God, that we have no fear, that we don't have to fear running away, but Lord, you are here in our midst. I'm just going to give you a couple minutes to take those steps of transformation, to recognize who God is and then who you are, then to repent, to say, God, I acknowledge my sin, and be specific, whatever it is, and then receive his grace and mercy. You might not feel it, but just receive it by faith. This is what your word said. And then recommit to the gospel to say, God, I want to live like a person who has been purchased, who has been redeemed with a high price. I'm a child of the King. And may we live confidently. This is not a one-time thing. This is a spiritual habit you got to do daily. You're going to get stronger. So do that work, Lord, right now. In your name. As the Holy Spirit convicts you, just go ahead and just verbalize, open your mouth in faith and just pray for God. This is who you are. This is who I am. I repent. Let's receive his grace and mercy. Well, let's just pray for a couple minutes and we'll close out.